Being surrounded by bad company while growing up, I was only 13 years old when I first entered a beer house. Due to their influence, I learned in detail how to seduce, manipulate, deceive, and flirt with a woman. I also started viewing pornographic magazines and watching pornographic videos in high school, even exchanging porn CDs with my friends by hiding it in our workbooks. 3 years after being awakened to that kind of sensuality, I then entered into an immoral relationship. That relationship had made me so addicted to sexual immorality that I was willing to do anything just to please my partner, even to the point of lying and disobeying my parents. I thought that by pleasing her, I could get what I want to satisfy my fleshly desires. On December 2012, I discovered that my girlfriend for 7 years back then was having an immoral relationship with another guy she met while working abroad. The pain was so unbearable that I had thoughts of ending my life. I felt emptiness inside. But God used my pain and brokenness to bring me to seek Him. On January 2013, I attended my first Sunday worship service in CCF and continued to attend weekly. One Sunday, I heard the verse that terrified me and shook me to the core. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." That's when I realized my hopeless and helpless condition because of how I had lived my life. But by the grace of God, He also used His word to make me realize how I desperately needed a Savior. I then surrendered my life to Jesus Christ and began my personal union with Him. Afterwards, I joined a discipleship group and attended GLC Bible study classes where I learned the anatomy of sin, how serious sin is, and how I've been rebelling and displeasing God most of my life. As I grew in my Christian walk, I realized that being Christian is not difficult. It is impossible. But since nothing is impossible with God, I was able to learn that Christian life is a spirit-filled life, one that allows me to be convicted of sin and repent of it, and one that enables me to grow my love for God, all through the power of the Holy Spirit. This time, I could say no to sin. God is indeed faithful. Through the Holy Spirit, He has given me the desire to spend time with Him through scripture reading, Bible studies, and by listening to preaching. He continues to teach me to keep my way pure by living according to His word, through prayer, by fleeing immorality, and by walking in the Holy Spirit day by day so that I will not gratify the desires of the flesh. God taught me to always be filled with the Holy Spirit by allowing the word of Christ to dwell richly in me, as Colossians 3:16 states. For there is no substitute in spending time with God, not only reading and meditating on His word, but truly living it out in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is also by equipping and empowering of the Holy Spirit that I am able to serve God in the expansion of His kingdom by teaching in the Sunday school, preaching in the singles ministry, and by serving other men in our D group. The struggles of the flesh will always be there, but so the Spirit of God. He has never left me and has enabled me to overcome temptations of various kinds. I have learned that my Christian walk is meant to live closely in the presence of God through the Holy Spirit within me. If I give in to the desires of the flesh and stumble into sin, I am not only breaking His law, but I'm grieving the Holy Spirit because I'm breaking the heart of Him who loves me beyond measure, the one who loves me the most. By God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I am now free from pornography and sexual immorality for more than 5 years. Praise God. Please pray for me that God continues to protect me and strengthen me to pursue purity and to always be filled with the Holy Spirit. I am Rustica Efraim Perez, once a slave to sin, but by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I am now slave to the perfect Master, my Savior, Deliverer, Rescuer, Redeemer, and Lover. To God be the glory.
Our topic today is very simple. Everybody, read together. Be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is the continuing work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to His apostles and His people. So Jesus Christ is still at work today, but it is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 48 times in the book of Acts. So He is very prominent. It's very important. Somebody once said, many Christians today are living a defeated, discouraged life. At first, I did not believe this. Until I began to see there are really many Christians who are very sincere. You have come to know Jesus, but somehow your life is defeated. It's roller coaster. Sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. You're not able to live the supernatural life that God wants you to have. And the reason is this: you have not learned how to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is probably the most neglected truth among Christians. You and I are ignorant about the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you have these extremists. They abuse the teachings of the Holy Spirit. So people are confused. What does it mean to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit? You have no choice. It is a command to be filled. It's not optional. Because God wants us to be filled. So today, I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Three important truths that I hope will surface in Acts chapter 2. Be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there are three things I like to emphasize about the Holy Spirit today. Number one, it is the promise of God. Say that with me. Promise of God. Number two, it is the power of God. You have no choice. And number three, it is the purpose of God for you to have the Holy Spirit in order to share the gospel. So you got a part to do. Let's read together. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. What do you notice? When the Holy Spirit was introduced to the whole world in Acts chapter 2, they were together in one place. And the Lord chose a day to manifest the Holy Spirit. He chose Pentecost. And it was supernatural. Suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. In other words, God was active. Suddenly, without human intervention, God did something to catch the attention of everybody. So let me first begin by saying, what in the world were they doing in that room? Because in Acts chapter 1, the Lord told them, everybody read, gathering them together, He commanded them, notice, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Imagine, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for what the Father had promised. So what did the Father promise? Which He said, you heard from Me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So it has to do with the Holy Spirit. So don't leave now. You wait for the promise. Now, many of us have no idea how important that promise is. Now, before I tell you the promise, let me tell you the phrase, baptized with the Holy Spirit. In the entire New Testament, that phrase, baptized in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, is used only 7 times. The first 4 times, it's in the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, where John said, I baptize you with water, but He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You will notice the connection. The water baptism is a picture of what God is going to do in you and in my life. The word baptize comes from the Greek word immerse. It's like if you're in textile, our family used to be in textile, and you want to dye a piece of cloth. Example, this is white. I now want to make it blue. I will dip this cloth in dyed blue colored water. Do you understand? You dip it and you become identified with that color. The Bible is saying when you are baptized in the water, it's a picture. You died with Christ, and when you get out of the water, you have new life in Christ. So baptism is very meaningful. However, the real meaning is the spiritual baptism. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you become one with the Spirit. You become one in the body of Christ. That's the idea. So I baptize you with water, but somebody will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So you become identified with Christ. You become identified with the body of Christ. You become identified with the community of Christ. That's the idea. Now, in Acts chapter 1, the fifth time, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We read that already. In Acts 11, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter is now recollecting what happened. And in the epistle, only one time it is used. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. What does that mean? Well, that is how it is used. By one Spirit, what does it mean to be baptized? Let's read this together. For by one Spirit, we were all, notice grammatically, no exception, we were all baptized, identified, you become connected with one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. In other words, in the New Testament, the word baptized in the Spirit happens on the day of salvation. When you come to know Jesus, the Holy Spirit enters your heart and boom, you become part of Jesus, you become part of the community of believers. Are we clear so far? Many people are confused because they confuse the filling of the Holy Spirit with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It can happen simultaneously. You can be filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit at once. It's possible. But many times, for many believers, they come to Jesus, they are baptized in the Holy Spirit, but slowly but surely, they begin to surrender every area of their lives. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Why were they in one place? Let me tell you why they were in one place. Everybody read. Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. You are to stay in the city, everybody read, until you are clothed with power. To be baptized in the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit, to be clothed with power. That is repeated. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read together. Ready, go. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. You know, do you notice something? When the Holy Spirit comes, you will have power. For what purpose? To be a witness. So that's the theme of the book of Acts. I have learned that I cannot live the Christian life in my own strength. I have learned I don't have the power. And I learned that the Holy Spirit will change my heart, change my desire, and give me the strength. And that is the secret of the Christian life. It is simple and hard. Why? Simple. Let go, let God. Simple, right? But hard. How do you let go? Because we like to be in control. We don't want to let God to be in control. So that's what makes it difficult. And the reason why it is difficult is because you don't know Jesus. You are afraid to let go. You are afraid to let God take over completely. In the early church, when they come to Jesus, it is complete surrender, because they knew coming to Christ means martyr. They are ready to die. That's why coming to Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit in the first century, simultaneously, they understood clearly. Today, many of us don't understand clearly what it means to come to Christ. Surrender. For us, coming to Christ, you have many meanings. For some of us, it's a passport to heaven. For some of us, while everybody's coming to Christ, I'll also come to Christ. You don't fully understand. Why did Jesus choose the day of Pentecost? You remember? On the day of Pentecost. So why did he choose that day? Let me tell you. In the Jewish calendar, you have seven important feasts, seven important events. For example, Leviticus tells us, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations." My appointed times. So God, in the Old Testament, has chosen seven appointed convocations, seven special days. They are not just agriculture in nature. They are not just teaching tools. They are prophetic. Many people don't understand the connection of the Old Testament to the New Testament. So let me share with you the major events when it comes to Jewish holidays in the Old Testament. You have three major events. Under these three, you have seven. So what are the three major appointed calendar of God? All right, let me show you this chart. Three major celebration: Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacle. Under the Passover, the first day, you have the unleavened bread and you have the first fruit. Now, this happens within 1 week, very fast. And then you have 50 days of waiting. It becomes Pentecost. And then you have another long period and you have the tabernacles. Now, why do I say they are prophetic? And they all point to Jesus. Are you ready? All right. Let's talk about the first important event. Passover. Say that with me. Passover. What is so significant about the Passover? Now, this is what happened. The Jewish people were enslaved in Egypt under the mighty army of Pharaoh. There is no way they could escape. So God said, "Moses, I'm going to deliver these people out of Egypt." It's called Mission Impossible, because Egypt was the most powerful nation at that time, the most advanced army, and you have this group of slaves, Israelites. But God said, "Get them out of Egypt." Moses said, "How can I do it?" God says, "I'm going to do miracles." So God did a lot of miracles. But the last miracle, because Pharaoh was so stubborn, what was the last miracle? Do you remember? The firstborn will die. The angel of death will come. All the firstborn will die. How many of you are firstborn? Raise your hand. Firstborn, panganay, stand up. I want to dramatize this. All the firstborn, panganay. In a family, in theory, you should have one firstborn only in a family. Now, you know, some people have two firstborn, but typically, oh, mga panganay, all firstborn. I want you to imagine now. Imagine, example only. I'm Moses. And I'll tell you, "Hey guys, the Lord said, on this night, the angel of death will come. And all the firstborn in Egypt will die. However, if you want to be saved, you must kill a lamb. Put the blood on the doorpost. Kill a lamb without blemish and put the blood of the lamb outside the door. And God promised, if he sees the blood, he will pass over." So, you guys, what is the solution for your salvation? All the firstborn will die. Doesn't matter rich or poor, Egyptians or not Egyptians. You will die, except if you put the blood outside the door. Now, will you do it? Yes or no? Louder. Yes. Why will you do it? You want to save your life, yes or no? And you believe me. If you don't believe me, you know what you will do? You put a handkerchief. I surrender. And the Bible tells us, on that night, all the firstborn of the Egyptians died. All. You can imagine the horror of the families of the Egyptians. They all cried because somebody died, including the firstborn of the animal, except the Jewish people. So Pharaoh got so scared. He said, okay, you guys, you just get out of Egypt. I will let you go. So the Passover event is the day when Israel achieved their freedom. They were delivered from the power of Pharaoh. And God told the Israelites, from now on, every year, you must celebrate the Passover to remember how I saved you. Please sit down. Jesus chose a special day to die on the cross. When was that day? Passover. Why did Jesus choose that day? He wanted the people to know he is the Lamb that will shed his blood so that the angel of death will not judge us anymore. So the Passover is salvation. And everything points to Jesus. Praise God. So my friend, you now see the Old Testament always points to Jesus. So Passover, crucifixion. Unleavened bread, you remove all sin. That's what Jesus did. The first fruit, first harvest of barley. Jesus is the first fruit, the Bible says, from the dead. Jesus is the first fruit. And then you wait for 50 days. Why 50? That's the word for Pentecost. Because Pentecost is the time when they first harvest the wheat. So Jesus wanted the church and the people to know the birth of the church and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will happen on the 50th day. So on the Pentecost, you have harvest. Spiritually, you have 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost. Because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was unleashed. So my friend, everything points to Jesus. So he chose a day. What was that day? Pentecost. To introduce to the world the Holy Spirit, the power of God to bring people to salvation and the birth, the harvest of 3,000 souls. But then there's a long wait. We do not know how long. The next feast, the Bible tells us, is the Feast of Trumpets. You know when is that? The second coming. The Bible says, the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and Jesus will come again. The trumpet in the Old Testament is always a summon for gathering. And God says, between now and the Feast of Trumpet, which is a long time, we don't know when, you keep on doing what I want you to do. Be my witness. Tell people about me. But someday, the trumpet will sound, the Day of Atonement, when God takes away all sin and tabernacle, when he will stay with us forever and ever. Ladies and gentlemen, where are we today? Where? We are now living in somewhere here. Now, when will Jesus come? Friend, he can come today. He can come tomorrow. So the day of Pentecost to me is very significant. So let's read now. Now you understand the Bible. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, notice suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It is not wind. It's like they heard the sound, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of as of fire. It is not fire. It is like fire. Distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. 120 first believers, 120 of them, were all able to experience what happened here. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. And the Bible tells us, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice, all of them. No one laid hands on them. No one prayed for them. They were just gathered together. And boom, suddenly, on the day of Pentecost, these things happened. The Bible called this descriptive passage. Why? So that you and I will know the reality of the existence of the Holy Spirit. Because how will people know? So the Holy Spirit is manifested in wind, like wind, power, fire. In the Old Testament, fire is always connected with purity. The Holy Spirit, holy, pure, and then tongues. What's the meaning of tongues? Notice, let's read this together. They began to speak with, everybody read, other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. What are these tongues? Let's read together. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together. In other words, it was public, the sound, and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own languages. My friend, the tongue was not gibberish. It is not syllable, monosyllable. No, it is a language. Continue reading, everybody. Do you understand? They were shocked. They were shocked. Because God wanted His people to know the purpose of the Holy Spirit is for you to proclaim the gospel to everybody. It is not just to the Jews. I want them to hear. That's why they were given this amazing gift. Let's read together. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. Everybody read together. Go. We hear them. Amazing phenomena. Look at this phenomena. This is Jerusalem. These are people from all over the world. Except Tagalog. But now, you don't need to understand. You understand English, comprende? All right. Guys, what's my point? The Holy Spirit made a very dramatic entrance. By the way, when you are 18 years old, what is that practice in the Philippines? They call it debu. I pronounce it debu. If you're American, you pronounce it debu. Okay, I don't know. But you understand debu. When you introduce a girl to the whole world, God used Pentecost to introduce the entire world the reality of His Spirit. You see, you take this for granted because today, we don't appreciate the promise of God. We don't appreciate the power of God. Notice how the power of God was manifested. They were all amazed. These are all supernatural events. These are supernatural. The wind, sound like the wind. The fire, speaking in different languages. Are these supernatural? Yes or no? You know why? The Holy Spirit has to do with supernatural power. And that's what you need. Supernatural power. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity. They were shocked, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, saying, "They are all full of sweet wine." You see, I have discovered something. Every time the work of God is happening, when there's a preacher, when there's a speaker, we have always two types of audience. Those who will listen and those who will mock. Surprisingly. When you go home and you share the gospel with your family members, don't be surprised. Some will mock you, some will listen. But notice, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, he declared to them, "Men of Judea and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." Excuse me, do you recall what Peter did just a few weeks ago? What did Peter do? He denied Jesus how many times? 3 times. Recall Peter? Now, let me ask you, what changed Peter? What changed him? When the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, he became a very stable, strong believer. He said, "Listen to me." Before, he would have run away. Yes or no? Now, what was the message of Peter? Look at what Peter said. "These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only third hour, meaning 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what is spoken through the prophet Joel." He now cited the Old Testament to show you the Holy Spirit is the promise of God, the power of God, and the purpose of God. How did he do it? He quoted the scriptures. "It shall be in the last days, Joel, God says," everybody read, "I will pour forth my spirit into all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." In other words, my spirit will not just be given to special people, it will be given to all. Notice the next verse. "Even slaves, even poor people, both men and women, it doesn't matter, rich or poor, male or female, I will in those days pour forth my spirit." God said, "I'm going to do something." Now, you and I take this blessing for granted. Let me share with you how special this is. In the Old Testament, not everybody will receive the Holy Spirit. For example, only when God has a mission for you, it's given. Othniel, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Gideon, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Jephthah, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Samson, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. David, Saul, Moses, the Spirit of God is selected. It is not given to all. Because the Spirit of God is the very presence of God himself. It's power. It's given to Jews, majority all Jews, not given to Gentiles. But God is saying, one day, based on my promise, God's promise, beautiful promise. Guys, I hope you get excited. Look at the promise of God. In order, everybody read, "In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles," that's us, "so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." You know what God is saying? Because of Jesus, you can now have the Holy Spirit through faith. It is now given to all people, rich or poor, young or old. Why? It is God's promise. Do you believe God loves us? He loves you so much. He's saying, "You know what? I know what you need. You need me. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God. And I'm going to give you myself through Jesus." God cares for you. The church is God's invention. That's why Christianity is never a religion. Christianity is living. It's a personal encounter with God through Jesus, through His Holy Spirit. If you see Christians who have no life, that's religion, my friend. Religion is ritual. But real Christianity is different. You have the Spirit of God. You are alive because of the Holy Spirit. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? He tells us, by faith. Let's read together. In fact, for emphasis, Galatians 3, "so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit." How? Through faith. And that is repeated. Ephesians chapter 1, everybody, let's read. In Him, in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, everybody read now, having also believed, you believe, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, the Bible is very clear. If you have the Holy Spirit, you belong to Him. And how do you have the Holy Spirit? You believe. You were sealed. Now, you and I don't fully understand this commercial term. In the New Testament, the word seal is a business language. It's like I'm a rancher. I have 10 cows. You are a rancher. You have 20 cows. How will I know which cow is yours, which cows are mine? How will I know? There's a seal. When there's a contract to be signed, how do I validate the contract? Seal. How do you know you belong to Jesus? Seal. You see, I tell people, in this universe, only three people will really know whether you are a Christian or not. Only three will really know. Number one, yourself. Have you given your life to Jesus? Number two, the devil. And number three, God. Because you have the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you. I'm not asking you, do you come to church? I'm not asking you, do you go to small groups? I'm not asking you that. I'm only simply asking you, do you have the Spirit of God in your heart? Do you have? My friend, don't take this message lightly. There won't be any real change, real transformation, real salvation until you understand the Holy Spirit comes when a person totally believes by faith, when you surrender your life to Jesus. People ask me, can I believe in Jesus without surrendering my life to Jesus? You see that question? Can I really become a Christian by praying to receive Christ without surrendering my life to Jesus? My friend, how in the world can you say you will pray to receive Christ, but you don't want Him to be the boss of your life? How can that be? It cannot be. Because a Christian is a follower of Jesus. How can I say, Lord Jesus, be my Lord, be my Master? See, the word Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ, Jesus, Savior, Christ, King, anointed King, Jesus Christ. Some people want Jesus only. You don't want Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus means what? Savior. Christ means what? Anointed King, Messiah, the boss. So let me ask you, how can Jesus be Lord if you don't surrender all? Is that possible? Friends, I don't judge you. You don't judge your neighbor. Just ask yourself, have you been playing Christianity? Only games, pretending to be a believer. Now the Bible tells us the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. That's the good news. So who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Lord. He is called the Spirit of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is God Himself. Wow, the promise Spirit, the promise of God Himself. Power Himself. Who is the Holy Spirit? So that you will understand the amazing truth of God. Only one God. Say that with me. One God. One more time. One God in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. However, the three are distinct. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. But the three is God. Are we clear? We are not teaching there are three gods. No, no, no. One God. Manifestation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A finite mind cannot comprehend infinite. Let me ask you, what is infinity? What is the number of infinity? Can you give me a number for infinity? You can't. Because we think in terms of finite numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If you tell me God is infinite, what number can you ascribe to Him? See, God is Spirit. By the way, if you don't understand, don't worry. I don't understand also, okay? But by faith, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. I will ask the Father. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. And He, notice, God the Father, will give you another helper. The word another is a very special word. In the Greek language, you have different words for substitute. Example, if I'm driving a Toyota and something happens to my Toyota, assuming I am renting a car, the rental company will give me a substitute. Yes? But the substitute can become a Kia. That's not what it's talking about. I will give you another exactly of the same kind. So if I'm renting a Mercedes-Benz, something happens, the rental company will give me another exactly the same Mercedes-Benz. So God is saying, I will give you another exactly of the same kind, like me, helper. Now the word helper, for some translation, advocate, but this is really the meaning, parakletos. It's from two words, parakletos. Para means alongside. So God is saying, I'm going to send you somebody to go alongside you, to comfort you, to encourage you. You know, my friend, I've discovered, when I go to funeral services, when we counsel people, sometimes my words cannot mean much. But just the presence. Just put your arms around the person. Parakletos. God is saying, I will send you another helper. He will be beside you. He will help you. He will encourage you. And my friend, my job is to connect people to the Parakletos. Because I am finite. I cannot be everywhere, but God can be of help. So that's the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing promise, amazing power. The Holy Spirit is a person. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, don't grieve Him. He loves you. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Only God is eternal. The Holy Spirit is all-powerful. Only God is all-powerful. The Holy Spirit is ever-present. Only God is ever-present. Now, whole point is this. The Holy Spirit is God. When He, the Spirit of truth, notice the pronoun. Not it. The Holy Spirit is not a force. I know you like Star Wars. Yes or no? Jedi. The Force. The Holy Spirit is not a force. It is a person, a living person. You can grieve Him. You can make Him sad. The Bible says, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, what will He do? He will guide you. And that is why, without the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand the Bible. Why do you think many people are struggling reading the Bible? No Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit will glorify. He will glorify me. He will glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit does not glorify Himself. The Holy Spirit does not glorify people. Listen to me. Anytime you have a ministry, you have a church that glorifies a person, my friend, that is not the work of the Holy Spirit. The church should glorify Jesus. Amen? You should glorify Jesus. So the Bible tells us, what will the Holy Spirit do? He will glorify Jesus. He will take of mine and disclose it to you. So when Peter gave that amazing message, the Holy Spirit will be poured forth. He's simply saying, the Holy Spirit is God's promise. Now, it's in the last days, He's releasing it. And then He tells us the Holy Spirit is God's power. You know why? To do God's purpose, you need His power. And notice what happened. Peter said, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below. Behold, fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not yet happening. So what does it mean? We are now living in the last days. The last days began when Jesus went to heaven and sent forth His Holy Spirit. So that the clock began ticking. It's now ticking. This has not happened yet, but it's going to happen soon. The sun will be darkened. The book of Revelation tells us in the last days, the power of the universe will be shaken, and everybody will be so scared. You will see meteorites. You will see stars falling. The entire universe will shake. The Bible says in the last days, and the moon will into blood before the great and glorious. Notice he used glorious. In another passage, before the great and terrible days. To those who are saved, glorious. To those who do not know Jesus, horrible. And then look at this amazing promise. Everybody read. It shall be that. Everybody read. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord to save you? Yes or no? All right, when you ask Him to save you, the Holy Spirit comes. No wonder. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was ushered, and what happened? Harvest. Next week, we will discuss the message of Peter. But Peter said something like this, the first message, repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us amazing thing happened. Those who had received His word, everybody read, were baptized. And that day, how many were added to the church? How many? 3,000. On top of 120, on that very day, the power of the Holy Spirit was unleashed. God used the mouth of Peter, and His Spirit spoke to the hearts of everybody. And the Bible tells us, if you read, they were convicted by sin. They asked, what can I do to be saved? And Peter said, believe in the Lord Jesus. Repent. 3,000 got saved. So my friend, is the Holy Spirit important? Yes. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Him. Ladies and gentlemen, a Christian is not somebody who goes to church. Just because you go to a garage, you don't become a car. You go to the church, you don't become a Christian. When do you become a Christian? According to this verse. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Ladies and gentlemen, do you now understand why I have so great a confidence in all of you that you will finish your journey to the end? Because the Holy Spirit is what? In your heart. If you teach Bible and the people don't have the Holy Spirit, it's all temporal. They attend Bible study, they get excited. Wow, that's a good Bible study. They attend Sunday service. Wow, that's a good sermon. Is that all? No. You need the Holy Spirit so that He'll be with you forever. And He'll be the one to work in your hearts. What's the difference between indwelt presence of the Holy Spirit and being filled by the Holy Spirit? What's the difference? Well, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit is upon salvation. Baptized into the church. So when you have the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us you are saved, you are baptized into the church. One baptism, multiple filling. What do we mean? Filled by the Holy Spirit upon complete surrender. So for many people, the fullness of the Holy Spirit occurs at the same time upon salvation. You know why? For many of you, once you come to Jesus, you understand. So you surrender everything. Boom! You have Jesus, and you're full of the Holy Spirit. You know why? You understand. However, for many others, when they come to Christ, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, as days go by, you become irritated with your husband. You become irritated with your wife. You then have sin in your heart, and you don't know how to deal with it. So the Holy Spirit is no longer in control. You take back the control. Is that possible? Yes. It's very possible. So you need to understand the fullness of the Holy Spirit is surrender, and you need His power. This is by faith. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, believe it or not, is by faith also, by faith. Everything is by faith. Through prayer, surrender, and obedience. So everything is by faith. One time, once the Holy Spirit enters your heart, He promised, I will never leave you. But this one is not one time. This one is moment by moment. Meaning, moment by moment. For example, my wife and I, we have been happily married for so many years. But my wife would admit to you, there are times when she does things and I do things that will cause her to be irritated. Honey, are you still irritated at times? Okay, yeah. And sometimes she will do things that will cause me to be irritated. Like last Sunday. You do not know what happened last Sunday. You know, last Sunday, God bless her heart, after the second service, we were supposed to go home already. Then she decided, inspired, I don't know by what spirit, she was inspired to go to Hypermart to do some shopping. In my mind, after the second service, I was not feeling well. Remember, I was battling a cold. I wanted to go home. Go home. But my wife is nowhere to be found. And then somebody said, no, she told me to tell you, you go to Hypermart, pick her up. Okay, no problem. So I was excited to pick her up. When I was going, then I received a phone call from her. Where are you? I'm in the corner of Fonterra. And she's here. I said, what corner? I thought you were in Hypermart. No. So, do I get irritated? Lord Jesus, control me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. So, when I saw her, I got to make another turn. Because in CCF, they make the Pastor JP. I do not know why it's so complicated in this place where I cannot go right out of here, I cannot go left, it's all, you know, one way. Anyway, I'm not blaming you, but I have to submit to authority, you know. So, I finally found her, and then she sat beside me, and of course she was so apologetic. What did I do? Lord Jesus, control me. Would you believe it? Nothing. I did not say anything. You know why? Controlled by the Spirit. Even though I wanted to say a lot, I wanted to give a message on, you know, consideration, thinking. No more. You know why? Just keep quiet. Praise God, huh? It's all God. So the Bible says, do not get drunk with wine. That is dissipation, but be filled. You see, the grammar here is this. Do not let the alcohol control you, but be filled. So the word filled, best translation is be controlled by the Spirit. Do you understand? So the word filling simply means be controlled. So when the alcohol controls you, be honest with me, how many of you have been drunk at least once or twice in your life? Raise your hand. You have been drunk. Oh, see, I tell you, this is composed of drunkards and sinners by the grace of God. No problem. But you notice something. He says, don't get drunk with wine. Stop getting drunk with wine. But be filled. Grammatically, be filled means what? Continuously filled. That's the grammar. Present tense. Be continuously filled. Notice, it's in a passive voice. You allow Christ to control you continuously, day by day, moment by moment. So you must do that, day by day, moment by moment. So to me, the best illustration is driving a car. If you are a natural man, you don't have Jesus. You know, this is like your life. Look at yourself. You have no joy. You know why you have no joy? Because you are driving your own life. You are the one in charge of your own life. Where is Jesus? Outside. Now, a spirit-filled Christian. Jesus is driving And what do? You just rest upon Him. Notice, you're smiling. Spirit-filled Christian. In the early church, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You know why? Who's in control? Jesus. But you know, I discovered it's possible to have back seat drivers. Have you heard of back seat drivers? I tell you, I've experienced back seat drivers because I am also a back seat driver at times. When my wife will drive and I'll tell her what to do, you know what she will tell me? Honey, just drive, okay? Just drive. Because we like to be in control. No. To be spirit-filled, let Christ be in control. So this is, I call this the abnormal sick Christian. You know, he's abnormal. Christ is not driving. Christ is inside his heart. But he's not happy. I have never seen a real Christian who has not allowed Christ to control his life and be joyful. Do you know joyful Christians are Christians who have surrendered everything? You know why they're joyful? They don't have to be in charge. They don't have to be in control. Somebody asked me a Friday night, how do you deal with challenges in CCF? I said, very simple. The way I deal with challenges in CCF, number one, I don't take things personally. Number two, I know I'm not in control. Christ is in control. So I surrender the ministry. I surrender the work of God to Him. It's very relaxing. I'm not here to prove anything because God is in control. Amen? Now, some of you, you love to be in control. Can I tell you something? If you are in you want to be in control, you are doomed for disappointment. You want to be in control, you will always be irritated and you will always get angry because you cannot have it your way. You see, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is very simple. You say, Lord Jesus, you control my life. You control everything around me. My job is to follow you. You be the driver, and you'll experience joy. You experience peace. God commands us to be filled. And if we are not filled, it is because we are living beneath our privileges. What are the privileges of God's people? As we close, let's read this together. The disciples were continually what? Filled with joy. Friends, are you full of joy today? Yes or no? How many of you are full of joy today? Raise your hand. Suddenly, now you're happy, huh? Very good. So I will tell you something. The moment you lose your joy, you ask yourself, why have I lost my joy? I want to be in control. Lord, I surrender. So I'm going to give you a simple prayer. How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you have this? So you practice this, how to be filled. Okay? It talks about you must have a desire. Confess all known sin. But the magic word is this. Surrender. You want to be filled moment by moment? Surrender. I say, walk by the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desire of the, meaning, you obey the Holy Spirit. Day by day, moment by moment. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Implication. The flesh is always wanting to control you. You will have temptations. You will have struggle. But follow the Holy Spirit. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So don't be afraid of temptation. It will come. But when temptation comes, what must you do? When temptation comes, what must you do? You walk. You follow the Spirit. And if you keep following the Holy Spirit, what will happen as we close? Everybody read. What will happen to us? The fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Ladies and gentlemen, do you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's given for all of us. It's the promise of God. It is the power of God to produce fruit. And it's the purpose of God so that you will have the power to witness to people. Let's read this together. According to Dwight L. Moody, let's read this together. I believe that many a man is praying to God to fill him when he is full already with something else. Before we pray that God would fill us, I believe we ought to pray that He would empty us. There must be an emptying before there can be filling. And when the heart is turned upside down and everything that is contrary to God is turned out, then the Spirit will come. But you got to empty, get rid of sin. If we are full of pride, conceit, ambition, self-seeking, pleasure, and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. Has God spoken to you? Be continuously what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you do it? How? You ask the Holy Spirit to control you by faith. You don't beg. He wants to control you. The problem is never God. The problem is us. You got to get rid of what He tells you. I know some of you are in a relationship and you refuse to give it up. You will not feel the fullness of God's Spirit until you surrender that sin. For some of you, it's a habit. You don't want to give up. What God is telling you, give it up. You're afraid you're going to fail. My friend, you will surely fail. You need the Holy Spirit. So be it pornography, be it relationship, whatever it is, surrender to the Lord. Let's pray. Why don't you pray privately? And surrender whatever God is bringing to your mind. Whatever it is right now, you surrender that to the Lord. It can be a relationship, it can be money, it can be a practice, whatever it is. It can be your own ambition. If God brings that up to your mind, you surrender it. Surrender it to the Lord. Lord Jesus, there may be some people here today, perhaps they have unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, or greed, or any immoral relationship, or selfish ambition. Lord, whatever it is, speak to them and help them surrender it to you. Those of you who want to surrender something to the Lord, just raise your hand. Yes, you want to surrender something to the Lord. Lord, here we are. Our hands are raised up, acknowledging what we want to surrender. And fill us now with your Spirit, Lord Jesus. By faith, we now ask you to fill us. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.